Reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul reached also Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him, and Paul wanted him to come along with him. On account of the Jews of that region, Paul had him circumcised, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from city to city, they handed on to the people for observance the decisions reached by the apostles and presbyters in Jerusalem. Day after day, the churches grew stronger in faith and increased in number. They traveled through the Phrygian and Galatian territory, because they had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the message in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they crossed through Mysia and came down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. Macedonians stood before him and implored him with these words, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we sought passage to Macedonia at once, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Verbum Domini. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song.
Let all the earth cry out to God with joy.
Know that the Lord is God. He made us, his we are. His people, the flock he tends. The Lord is good, his kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, realize that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, no slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me." Verbum Domini.
Nostri Christe.
If the world hates you, realize that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own, but because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. There is this rebellion begun with Satan in the angelic world, this rebellion against God. He was cast down to earth, and as we heard recently in the readings, that he is the ruler of this world. There's this battle between Satan and God, and there's a fallen aspect to the world that all of creation shares in the fall. The world's good, created by God and redeemed by him, but there's this fallen aspect to nature itself. You know, there's a rebellion. We see, you know, devastating storms and, you know, physical evil in the world, earthquakes and tragedies and things that happen that just take huge amounts, a lot of human life. And of course, in the spirit of man, we have this rebellion, the fallen aspect. It's hard for us to know the good. It's hard for us to do the good. We have a weakened will, weakened intellect to know the good and to hold fast to pursuing it. And so Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be redeemed. We need to be transformed. We're told in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but might have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Word become flesh is sent to redeem us. That we are called to share in that redemption, to be salt and light in the world. So we see this battle, this struggle, this rebellion against God, against Christians throughout history. Christians have suffered martyrdom. The 20th century was, in terms of just sheer numbers, you know, more people suffered and died for the faith than any other century. Great persecutions with the atheistic totalitarian governments that rose up, especially in the 20th century. This martyrdom persecution started with the 12 and the early Christians right off the bat. And today in the West, there is a great struggle between worldviews. There's a Christian worldview and a secular worldview. Secular worldview pushes God to the side. And it plays, I think, oftentimes largely on man's innate desire to do good, to avoid evil, part of the natural law. But it twists that, right? And we find it can become very distorted. We could look at the sexual revolution, you know, in America and largely in the West, as being so deforming to our culture that has resulted in so much heartache, suffering, and pain with promiscuity, with a divorce-minded culture. And we see that with abortion and even just the distortion of how we understand ourselves and our bodies. And we see oftentimes that women and children suffer the most. All of humanity suffers with this distorted worldview. But oftentimes, the women and children bear the brunt of this in a particular way. Human life is always in the crosshairs between God and Satan. And Satan's trying to wipe out that special image and likeness of God that we see in humanity. That our identity as human beings, that we are children of God, we're made in his image and likeness. Secularism, secular humanism pushes God to the side, including his worldview, and man's dignity is trampled upon. We suffer because of that. We are created from love that God gives of himself to us for no other reason. He didn't have to create us. He didn't need us. He created us to manifest, to show forth his glory. He created us out of love, and he creates us for love, that image and likeness stamped upon us is that we are to love, imaging God. He loves us. He wants eternal life for us. So that's our identity and dignity. We come from God. We're rooted in him. We're created by him. We're sustained by him at every moment. And we're destined to be with him for all eternity. And we see that God is not a singularity. We speak of a oneness. There is one God, but there's three persons. There's this loving communion of persons, this giving of the Father to the Son, and between the Father and Son, this love that the Holy Spirit has breathed forth, spirated between the two. We're made in the image of that. Love is our fundamental vocation, and being made in the image of likeness of God is not, it's not just a spiritual reality, that image and likeness. It includes the human body. For us, the soul and the body form a unity. It's an essential, intrinsic aspect to who we are, that we are body and soul. Scripture tells us in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And a few verses later, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That body includes the image of God, informed by a soul. Male and female, he created them. You know, we're unique from the other visible creation. Angelic beings are persons, but we are made, especially in the image and likeness of God, we're personal beings. And we don't fit in. Because the rest of creation, the animal world, is not personal beings. And there's an aloneness that God sees that it's not good for the man to be alone. So he makes a woman in the second Genesis account, you know, taken from the man, from his side, from his rib, to be a helpmate. There to be a helpmate to one another, to give this, to have this complementarity, the sexual difference, that they can help each other from that differences that we have. That together we can form this union where the sexual difference can complement the other, can help the other maybe in something they are lacking. And by forming a one flesh union, man can transmit human life. This unique cooperation in God's work. God creates the soul, an immediate act of creation, but man in a supreme way is cooperating with this creative work, this creative act. And Jesus himself goes back to Genesis and explaining his teaching on marriage, that Moses allowed it due to the hardness of your hearts, he says, but it was not so from the beginning. That the two were to become one flesh and transmit human life. So we image God in our souls and our bodies, and through the body we express ourselves. The body receives the Spirit of God. We're made temples of the Holy Spirit. The body itself is animated by a spiritual soul. And yes, the soul is spiritual, spirit, so it especially images God, and that's informing the body. So of course the body images God as well. The whole person images God. So it's not just that we have our bodies, but we are our bodies. This is essential to our personal identity. I'm saying all this because what we do with our bodies matter. We don't believe in a dualism, that it's just the soul that matters alone. Doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. No, it matters. The body has meaning and purpose. There's a law written upon our body, upon our flesh itself, John Paul II referred to it as the nuptial meaning of the body, that you can see in the differences, the sexual differences that we have between male and female, allows for this union, that we can be a gift to the other. We can give, surrender to the other and give ourselves to the other. That's made possible because there's a complementary difference. This union can be formed. You know, the sexual revolution, you know, much ink has been spilled about that and what it entails, but it seems at the heart of it, it's a selfishness. We see promiscuity, you know, rates on the rise, that, you know, this quote-unquote free love. And I think at the heart of it is the selfishness that I can use the other. We can say at its best, yeah, as two consenting adults, but without the bond of love, without the commitment and faithfulness of my giving myself to you in a permanent, faithful way, it ultimately becomes using the other. And without that stability, as I mentioned, children suffer. They bear the brunt of this. So we see in the 60s the coming of the pill. That's kind of an icon of that age, that with contraception, I'm not going to give myself completely to you. I'm holding back part of my body. But body and soul together, we form that union. And we see statistically that married people have a greater joy and happiness than this promiscuous lifestyle. That even that contraceptive mentality can take us all the way to abortion, which has historically been the leading cause of death in the world. That is like staggering to think about that. You know, God says, let there be, and we say with Satan, let there be not. Let's just cancel that out. We don't want that part. But this nuptial meaning, this nuptial union, reveals the mystery of God Himself, that the Trinity is this communion of persons, this mutual giving of themselves to the other. And that happens in creation redemption, that God is giving Himself through us, that the world is made through the Word, and it's redeemed through the Word, through Jesus Christ. It's made the image, the world itself bears a certain image of God. So marriage, especially in the sacrament of marriage, the sacrament of between the baptized, is a sacrament of Christ and His church, that union of His giving Himself to us in redemption. That couples, John Paul II famously said this, that couples witness to what happened on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus lays down His life. He gives Himself for us, that He wants to draw us into communion with Him through the forgiveness of sins, through the giving of the Holy Spirit uniting us. The two becoming one flesh, images this. And as we receive life from Christ, oh yeah, marriage brings forth human life, new life. So yes, marriage is called to be faithful and permanent. That yes, the body matters, expresses this love, that forms this one flesh union. That the male and female, this great gift of masculinity and femininity, are precious images of God. That we can't distort that, we can't change that. That, you know, that it's based on these two fundamental aspects of fundamental ways of being human. And yes, at times in a fallen world, a fallen human nature, there can be distortions therein, but they're distortions. It's not the reality. There's just two genders that come together to form one flesh union that images God. And the world right now seems to be in flat-out rebellion against that. And people are suffering, especially our young people are suffering. Women are especially suffering in this. And ironically, Christians are called the haters. But that is actually a twisting of what's the reality of what's going on. That God calls us into being from love and calls us for love. And that's a flourishing of our human nature when we live in that reality.